Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. What a privilege it is to gather together. What a gift. What an at times challenging time. What a spurring one another on this time is. And so I'm really glad you're here. I just want to remind you, last week we talked about where we're going as a church. We said that lofty number way out there of 500. We started to pray for our friends in our community, in our neighborhood. And I want to remind you about that. I want to challenge you about that. I want you to keep praying for those around us. Keep praying that God will give you opportunity to speak His love and His light. Today we are starting a new series, which I am really excited about. It is titled Forgiven. And in this series, we are going to examine through Scripture, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be forgiven people, what it means to forgive others, what it means to forgive ourselves, and what it means to then walk in that forgiveness. And some of the things that we're going to talk about are going to be challenging. Some of the things that we move into are going to unsettle you. Some of the things that we talk about are going to be totally countercultural to what the world around us says. And yet, this is who God has called us to be. And so today, what we're going to do is just briefly define and flesh out forgiven, what that means. Then we're going to move in through Scripture, because at the very beginning of time, something happened that required, that made it so that we required forgiveness. And we're going to spend a bunch of time in Scripture seeing how that weaves out, and then we're going to land on really on that simple and poignant verse that we know that's on your programs there of God's love for us. And so last week we returned back to the vision. Richard, can I get our vision piece up there? And we said this: we see a church committed to love even when it is difficult, having a spirit of forgiveness towards everyone, generously extending grace to all, loving others before they love us. Now, I remember when we wrote this as part of our vision team, and to be completely honest with you, I didn't see it coming in the moment. And yet all of a sudden, as it poured out through all of us there, with the help of God's Spirit, it had this deep, deep resonation. Because not only does it capture God's heart for us and what God has for us, it also captures our mission and moving into our community. And so I just want to invite you to speak this out loud with me. And last week I had to give a couple of prompts. And so I'm trusting that those prompts that I gave last week, this is like a half prompt, but that I don't have to give them. So if you are here as a visitor, welcome. We love having you here. You're so welcome. If you see this and you go, man, I love that. Even if you're not from this church, but I love that, great. If you're here and you go, I don't know what that means, don't feel pressure to join in, okay? So just speak this out with me. Let's say it together. We see a church committed to love even when it is difficult, having a spirit of forgiveness towards everyone, generously extending grace to all, loving others before they love us. Wow, that's going to change things. It is. The significance of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? I'm going to give you 15 seconds, and I want you to think of a sentence or a word that helps you to understand forgiveness, and then you're going to speak it and share it with somebody that's near you. So if you're on your own, you're going to have to lean forward or turn around. But think for, here you go, here's your 15 to 30 seconds. Think of a definition. How do you define forgiveness? Go. Okay, that's roughly 15 seconds. I hear murmurs. You don't have to whisper. You don't have to whisper. Go ahead and speak it out with your neighbor, just with your neighbor. Go ahead and share it with somebody around you, somebody nearby or just behind you. What does it mean to forgive? Make sure you're taking care of the people that are in the seats by themselves. Come on, church. I see Dave right in the middle there. Somebody love Dave. I love you, Dave. Oh, no, Lindsay. Okay, all right. Here you go. You got 10 seconds. Wrap it up and back into your seats. Here we go, 10 seconds. 10 seconds, winding down, 5 seconds. Good job, church. Good job. Good job, church. Here we go. Here's Webster's Merriam Dictionary. The idea of forgiving is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. To stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. Now, that's a light definition, but the forgiveness that Jesus has for us, that Jesus accomplished for us, is broader. It's deeper. It's much more significant. And I believe that we as a church don't quite understand the depth of the forgiveness that we have in God. And I believe that we don't quite understand the depth that we are, as followers of Jesus, called to extend to others. That's right. That's right. That's the best amens we get. Love it. Love it. Now here's a picture. I just heard about this yesterday. We have some friends. My wife was in Ontario visiting a friend, and some friends of ours out there have a daughter who's just begun to attend a new school. And this new school has a fairly stringent dress code. It requires some kind of top and bottom and all black shoes. The shoes have to be all black. Now, what I hear, and you'll have to go to Jody for the fuller version, I'm going to give you the synopsis, is asked, how's school going? And she described that school's going okay, but that this is how she moved through the hallways. Right? Am I doing okay so far? Okay. This is how she moved to the hallways. Why? Because she had brand new shoes, and I imagine she'd been in flip-flops for the whole summer, and all of a sudden started to wear these shoes. Now, as she described, you're thinking, oh yeah, it's a blister. And if you've gone backpacking or if you've tried on new shoes, you know that a blister comes and it shows a little bit of a redness and there's some tenderness. And so you treat it, right? You put either some kind of a bandage or if it's not really bad, you can put some, wrap your heel with duct tape. And so when this friend of ours, you laugh. I tell you what. If you're on the trail, Aaron's got my back. If you're on the trail, make sure you've got some duct tape on your pack. And as soon as it starts to rub, just slap it right on there because it sticks. And then your foot just slides in that boot. That's another topic. This friend of ours' daughter, she goes to take her shoes off. She unties them and then takes off some kind of bandage on it. And my wife said that their lunches almost came up. Because it was so significant, so bad, it was such a wound. Now, obviously, they're taking care of her, they're treating it. I'm sure they're going to switch her shoes or switch what's going on there. Here's the connection for us, though. This anger or this resentment that we have towards other people, this anger, this resentment that we have towards ourselves. And maybe that comes in the form of self-talk that you picked up from some experience when you were in childhood. This anger, this resentment that we have towards God, perhaps, is like a blister. And it's like a blister that we hide, that we keep in our foot, and we keep putting the same shoe on, and we keep doing the same thing. And every day we keep it, we walk like this. And we go, ah, ah, ah. And it comes out in our thoughts. It comes out in our words. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in every part of us. When we harbor resentment, anger, bitterness, it truly is a bitter root, this unforgiveness. And so I want you to pause right now, and this one you're not going to share with anybody. This is between you and the Lord. And I want you to think, where are areas in my life that I have bitterness or resentment? And maybe you conceal it in different ways. Maybe you conceal it in a relationship that you just try your best to avoid that person, and you justify it saying, well, they've hurt me and I don't want to hurt again, or we're just not meant to be friends, or something like that. Where are areas, where are relationships in your lives that you have anger, bitterness, resentment? I just close your eyes and I'm going to pray, and I want God to speak into our lives. Jesus, we sit here as your people. And if we're not here yet as your people, we're here because you are calling us to be one of your people. And so we pray, Spirit, that you would move in this place. And ask, Lord, that you would reveal relationships, that you would reveal circumstances where there is unresolved anger, unresolved resentment, where there is hostility, where forgiveness needs to move in. And so, God, as these relationships come to mind, we invite you into that place. As these circumstances come to mind, we invite you into that place. If it's our self and self-loathing, we invite you into that place. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. Now, church, forgiveness is a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. And it may be that a person or a relationship or something came to mind there, and as soon as it came to your mind, you went, uh-uh. Maybe you went, nope, that's mine, and I'm going to keep that because it keeps me safe. Or it's my place of vengeance, and God is going to pour wrath out on my enemies. It says so in the Psalms, and so I'm going to keep that. Be aware of that. Maybe somebody came to mind and you went, oh, I thought I had forgiven that. And sometimes we can actually extend forgiveness. We can release somebody from a hurt that's happened to us, and yet a circumstance comes up that brings it back to mind and we latch right onto it. And so I want you to hold on to it, because forgiveness is a really big deal. We have a number of scriptures that we're going to read through and touch on here, just so that we understand, just so that we're on the same page with how significant forgiveness is. And if you're an old pro at forgiveness, then you should be in your seats going, yes, come on, preach it. If you're somebody who's sitting there going, oh, this is an old thing, I've heard it before, wait. Because we're called to live lives of forgiveness. Lives of forgiveness. Colossians 3 verse 13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And our example is this, church. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So this bearing with each other means that we press in, that we recognize that we are family, and that we press in with one another. And that as we grieve each other, because we are so different, we have our own ways, we have our own sin, we have our own struggles, we have our own wrestles. As we do that, anticipate that we're going to do that to each other. We're on our way to but the kingdom has not yet arrived. And this is the way that we bring the kingdom into the present. We forgive as the Lord forgave us. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. This is when Jesus preached a sermon on the mount. And he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And we're comfortable with that verse, aren't we? Verse 14, we go, yeah, okay, well, that makes sense. Okay, but 15, we kind of do this when we read it. We cover it up because that's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to think if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we're going to move into this in a deeper way as we move through this series. But the way that we are set up, we live within God's kingdom. We live within God's reign. And there are rules and there are ways that we have to live. We're part of God's creation. And part of the way that we are set up, part of the way that God is set up, is that if we hold on to a grievance, if we hold on to something, a bitterness, an anger, or a resentment, we withhold from ourselves God's forgiveness. Does God love us? Absolutely. Does God want us to be free? 100%. Is this in our hands? Yes. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Luke 17, verse 3 to 4. "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Well, that's not very fun. It's way easier to forgive them once, and then if they do that, to withhold, right? Because they're just going to do it again. This isn't talking about taking justice into your own hands, is it? This is talking about a next level living. And the first part is, hey, if somebody does something that's within our family, if somebody within our family does something, we're called to hold them to account. Hey, you shouldn't be saying, that's totally gossip. Would you say that to their face? Oh, I'm sorry. I need to go to this person and say, hey, you know what? I said that. As opposed to the way that we function. When somebody says, hey, you shouldn't say that. That's God. Oh, just relax. Don't make a big deal about it. I was just joking. Or, hey, that show that you're watching, that you're talking about, man, I don't know if that's the best thing for you. That's like softcore pornography. What, this? Well, you should see some of the other things out there, right? Rather than taking the rebuke, we resist it. And we go on our own way. And the next part of this is, even if somebody sins against us time after time after time, our call is, when they come seeking forgiveness, is to extend it. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about love keeps no records of wrong. You can tell when somebody is struggling with forgiveness. If in their conversations with you, they bring up past hurts again and again and again. Or if they point out, what about this person? They haven't done that. We see that in our kids often, don't we? The interesting thing is, it's not just in our kids, it's in us as well. And God's calling us out of it. God's calling us away from it. Ephesians 4, verse 31, 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." How? "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." This is a new life. This is a new living. This is different. And this is one of those things, one of those ideas that you on your own cannot do it. Let's just be honest and upfront. On your own, you can't accomplish this. You can try and you can do a good job initially, but on your own, this is a deeper work. This is a work that goes beyond just what's happening in your mind and your words, and this goes into your very being, into your very soul. 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the common threads through these is what? Somebody who has done an offense comes to the person that they have offended, or our holy God that we've offended, and we speak out loud that we are sorry. We acknowledge that there is a different way, a different life, a holiness that God has called us to that's there for us, and we own that we've missed it, and we surrender and we say, God, I'm sorry. Or we come to one another and say, what I said to you the other day, Jack, what I said to you, I'm sorry. Or when we get to that place where God is really moving and shaping us and our thoughts come, we go to the person and we have that relationship, that bearing with one another, and we say, hey, you know what, I'm struggling with this, and I want to say I love you, I'm sorry, and we forgive each other, and we figure out what's going on, and we press ahead. But a thread throughout all of them is that it has to be spoken, it has to come out, it has to be out. Not just felt, but out. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God looks at us, he longs to forgive us. He longs to grab onto us, to restore us into right relationship. And church, as long as we hang on to bitterness and anger and malice, whether it's this quiet, concealed rage that simmers only on the inside. Nobody can see it. It's not hurting anybody. It's just on the inside. Just leave me alone. Or whether it's this out loud, aggressive, scary thing. When we hold on to those places, we are keeping ourselves distance from the healing that God has. And God looks at us and says, I just want to forgive you. I just want to restore you. And church, that is exactly the way that we need to be as we live with and look at one another, looking at our friends, somebody who's hurt us so deeply. We need to be hovering there, gang, saying, I just want to forgive you. I want to be back in relationship with you. God has called us to more than this. The church, according to Scripture, forgiveness is a pretty big deal. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you sense it? Now, the very start of this anger, this rage, this malice is the entry of sin into the world. And this is an important place that we come back to and we return. And so again, I say, listen. As we read and move through Scripture, God will speak to you. He will bring things to your mind that you have not heard before. And so don't tune out. How did sin enter the world? Romans 5:12 says this, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Sin came into the world via the enemy, the devil, Satan, and his interaction with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God is giving this one. Remember, we talked about this a number of weeks ago. You can do anything. There is one thing. My children, there is just one thing for you to be aware of. Okay, just this one thing. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. In walks the accuser, the father of lies. And he interacts with Eve. He says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, first, we need to be aware of how the enemy moves, because this is a subtle twist and a subtle lie. And the enemy is still using this subtle twist and this subtle lie on each and every one of us today. Coming at it, not often or always with a blatant, out there, crazy, scary, sinful, dark thing, but with this subtle twist. Right? It sounds soft. It sounds actually really good. He says this, "You will not certainly die." Right? Let's be logical. Come on, Eve. And I've got your best in mind. You won't certainly die. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, God's really the bad guy. You and I and Adam over there, we're stuck. We're in this position where we have no power. We have no control. You won't certainly die. You'll just become like God. That's a good thing, right? And this is the tragedy in our world today, is that we have become our own gods. And we have taken our God, the Holy of Holy, the one who created everything, who created us, and we have taken him and tried to push him off of the throne in our lives and put ourselves in that place. Those of us who follow Jesus are in a place where we've accepted Jesus and we have a different relationship, a different wrestle, but the kingship is still an issue. For those who don't yet know Jesus, God hasn't taken that place yet. So Satan asserts that God is a liar and that he, God, is withholding something good. And that's the argument that I hear from some of my friends who don't yet know Jesus, or friends who have walked away from their upbringing, is that the church is just trying to control. The church just wants my money. God is only for crazy people that can't get through this world on their own. All those are the same kinds of lies. If we can just access what God has held back, then we will be like him. It's the father of lies calling the father of truth a liar. And this act of disobedience, where Eve took the fruit and brought it to Adam, this act of disobedience is where we gave authority to Satan. Where sin entered the world and we gave him that authority. This act is where that bitter root of sin began. This act of rebellion is where we look back to and still struggle with a lot of the same things. Now let's look at some of the responses that Adam and Eve had. And in your mind earlier, we talked about this person, this relationship, this thing that you have unprocessed unforgiveness. And I want you to hold that relationship, whether it's you or whether it's with somebody else, as we talk through these. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, after they both ate the fruit, they became double-minded. And James 1 verse 8 says this, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. See, they were drawn to God, but they were afraid of God. They wanted, but they didn't know. Do you ever feel double-minded in your relationships with people? Do you ever feel like, I want that, but I can't, I don't, I... It could be that there's unforgiveness in that place. Adam and Eve were consumed with doubt. How did they get to that place? They doubted God's word. Do you ever doubt what God has for you? Adam and Eve were consumed with unbelief. They didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe that what God said about that tree was true. Do you ever struggle with unbelief? They struggle with rebellion. God gave them a command. He gave them one thing to do, and they totally went the other way. Do you struggle with rebellion in your life? When people in authority tell you it needs to be this, when somebody is in a position where there's a supervisory role, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's with some other connection or relationship, do you struggle with that? It could be that unforgiveness is going on there. Adam and Eve, they hid. They ran. They were drawn to God. They were afraid of God, so they ran and they hid. Do you hide? Do you hide from God? Do you hide from God with media? Do you hide from God with some other type of sin? Do you hide from actual people where you have struggles with, where you see them somewhere in a store and you go, oh, and turn the other way? Adam and Eve wrestled with shame. They felt naked and ashamed, and so they hid from God. Do you feel shame in your life anywhere? It could be that there's unforgiveness at the root of that. They both felt and experienced condemnation. Because of their sin, they experienced condemnation. Because they chose what Satan told them instead of God, they brought sin into the world and passed it down through. Now we have this truth in Romans 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And I can't help but put that in here because we're talking about this deep, dark thing that we, in and through Jesus, have freedom from. But church, our reality is we keep living in this muck. We as followers of Jesus who know and should be living the fullness of no condemnation, which means forgiving others as they offend us, both in the church and in the community. Somebody hurts us, hey, I forgive you. I didn't ask for forgiveness. And you don't have to say it out loud. Maybe it's a quiet thing. But I've started to practice that. In all honesty, I've started to practice when somebody cuts me off, when somebody does something that's hurtful for me, when somebody says something that's hurtful to me, I'll just speak it out loud. In Jesus' name, I forgive you. Guess what that does, church? That makes no room for that bitter root to plant. And that's the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And I know from experience, because I have held on to hurts. I know what it's like to hold on to hurts. In ministry, in relationships, in life, I know it. just like you know it, just like every one of us here knows it. And God's calling us to something different, something better, something free. Right? Amen. Adam and Eve struggled with blame. Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And we've heard this before, and sometimes we make jokes about it, and we make light of it. But Adam had a real role as the spiritual head of that family, and he did not step up. And we all struggle with temptation. We all struggle with it. But there's this truth that husbands, if you're married, you have a role in your family. It's a spiritual headship. And it's a spiritual headship that looks out for, that protects, that cares for your family. And a lot of us men are shying away from that. We're stepping away. We're staying away from it. Maybe our wife has more passion than we do, and so we step back. And I want to say, men, let's step up to the plate. Let's love our God with reckless abandon. Let's love our God with everything that we have, so that is the love that we come, that servant leadership, that servant heart that pours into and cares for our families. Come on, men. Now, there's two implications in this statement. The first is clearly the woman, right? It's all Eve's fault. She made me do it. God? Come on. We've blamed before. In fact, men are really good at blaming. If I'm honest, in my old sinful nature, the first thing when somebody confronts me with somebody is I look for somebody to blame or something to blame, and boom, it's out of my mouth before I know what happened. And I'm not perfect yet. I'm still struggling with that. That's why Jody's smiling right now. Right? And I am doing my best to totally reframe the way I talk so that if I'm corrected or if I'm looking for something and it's I've misplaced it, I don't say, "Where did you put it?" Right? That's just a light, soft example there. Let's keep it light, church. Okay? Now, the first is the blame on the wife, but the second is this. Okay? God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman who did this bad thing, and now my life is ruined. God, it's your fault. Tragic, because so many of us think it, and we hold it in, and we keep it buried. We blame God for the hurtful thing in our lives. And that blame that we assign to God keeps us from living and experience the full relationship and the full life that we have in Him. And it started right at the beginning. And Jesus looks at us poised, saying, "I love you. It's yours. Like, I'm holding this forgiveness here. I want to give it to you. Just to ask for it." Just ask for it. Now, church, I'm going to do a little fast forward, and we're going to save some of what I have prepared for next week. Here's the thing with all of this. Is first, there's a reality that every single one of us is called to live a life of forgiveness. Not just in most of our relationships, not just with your spouse and your kids, and maybe with those who are in your life group, but with every single person. This is the life that we're called to. God makes it so clear throughout his word. Not only does he make it so clear, he demonstrates it. And from the very, very beginning, in that first interaction with sin between Adam and Eve, God told them that there would come a time where it would be fixed. And John 3, 16 and 17 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Speak verse 17 with me. Just speak it out loud. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God's heart was to rescue us, to grab onto us, to save us from ourselves, to restore us in relationships with him and with other people. And this is so essential. Right? Verse 16, we know that, but 16 and 17 have to go together. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn because we are already condemned. We've done it ourselves. Every time we choose sin, we're choosing that condemnation, which we have no longer right to as followers of Christ. That is the old. That's not ours anymore. The beautiful thing is, it's not that if you do it 10 times, that's it. You have to go back to the beginning. The beautiful thing is, as we own our stuff, as we move towards the life of forgiveness that we're called to, every time we're restored, every time we're given the opportunity for healing, every time we're made new. Wow. Think of what that would be like with people around you, with your loved ones, with your friends, with strangers. Think of what that would mean to them, to, if somebody messed up, to know that you were a place of grace. You were a person who, no matter what, would just embrace with the love of Jesus, with a gentle word of rebuke possibly that's needed, but with that loving embrace, the embrace that brings saving. Wow. That will change all of our lives. And that is a life, church, that is possible. It's a life, really, where the work has been done for us. Now it's a matter of us choosing Jesus, choosing grace, choosing to forgive. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. If you can make your way up here, we're going to have a prayer team. We're going to have a communion team. And as we move into this place, church, I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. And I want you to spend about a minute, 60 seconds or so, before you get up. And I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life. And it could be that today God's Spirit is calling you to be honest and to come forward and to have the prayer team pray over a specific area that you didn't even realize was there. It could be that God is calling you after you go out today to move and to restore some relationship. It could be anything. But after that 60 seconds, just of stillness, of quietness, I'm not going to come back up. You've got the freedom. Just make your way forward to the ministry time. Or if you're going to go pick up your kids, just ask that you'd go out the back and around the side. And we'll keep this whole area just a sanctuary, a place for God to do his work, to do his healing, to do his ministering. And so just ask that you pick up your conversations about what's going to happen next in your day or anything else, just out in the foyer there. And so, Lord, we are here as your people, as your church. And Lord, we thank you so, so much. Because we're no longer condemned. And so, Father, if there's an area that we are struggling with, an area of habitual sin, or an area that we've justified as not that sinful, we ask that you would do a cleansing. Father, if there are relationships that need your touch, your healing, we ask that you would do that healing. And if you're here, church, and you have not yet made that confession of faith, where you've allowed Jesus into your life as your Lord, as your King, I just want to invite you to make your way forward, because today could be that day where you move out of condemnation and move into freedom. And so we surrender, Lord, anticipating your work. We ask that you would move. We ask that you would reveal and show us how to live lives of forgiveness. In Jesus' name.